Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, our loving Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you grant us to open your word together and to meditate upon the wonders of your grace and the glory of the life that you have called us to in Christ. We praise you, O God, for the incarnation, the coming of the Son of God into this world to redeem his people from their sins. We thank you too, O God, for the teaching you give us in your word regarding how we should live to please you. As we turn to scripture together, this inerrant, inspired, infallible word, Lord, we pray that you would apply it with blessing to our hearts, that we may not only be able to rejoice in the grace that you have bestowed upon us, but Lord, that we might be instructed and helped, that we might live to the praise of the glory of your grace. So bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been asked to take as my text this morning Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, where Paul addresses slaves and masters. Let me read those few verses again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul has been speaking of three areas in which Christians are called to live their lives out. Three areas of potential tension or difficulty. One is in the home with marriage. Another is the attitude of parents and children. And the third one is difficulties for slaves and for masters to live in a way that pleases the Lord. I want first of all to say something about the Christian attitude to slavery, the biblical attitude to slavery, and then to see how Paul addresses slaves, and thirdly, how Paul addresses masters. Firstly, what does the Bible have to say about slavery? Slavery, of course, was a great evil. Basically, it meant that one person was owned by another. You could purchase slaves, and they were obligated to do exactly as you told them. They were not free. They could not make the decisions themselves. They were entirely responsible for responding to their masters. It was indeed a great evil. They were totally subservient. And slavery was very common when Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Something like a century before this, under Julius Caesar, for example, it's estimated that a quarter of the inhabitants of Rome were slaves. The Roman Empire engulfed the whole of the Mediterranean basin. And wherever the Roman army marched in, they captured slaves. And they were forced to do exactly what they were told to do. And many were taken to Rome. And there they had to serve masters. Now, at times there was great cruelty, great evil, great wickedness. They could sell slaves, they could abuse slaves. There were no civil rights for slaves. It was a great evil indeed. How does the Bible address slavery? What does Paul have to say in his epistles about slavery? Well, neither Paul nor Christ attacked directly slavery. Strange, isn't it, for us today to understand that? Such a great evil. And they didn't attack it. We read, for example, when Jesus was asked about paying taxes to Caesar, he said, "Give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "The powers that be are ordained of God. Submit yourself to the powers that be." In 1 Peter 2, the passage that was read earlier, we read, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Live as servants of God." In Scripture, what is stressed is man's relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Christians belong to an alternative kingdom. We are pilgrims en route for glory. Our life is to be a spiritual life, lived out in difficult times. We're told, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." And our primary task as Christians and as a church is to preach the gospel of the grace of God to those who are round about us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's a powerful message. It changes hearts, it changes lives, it changes attitudes. And Christians are called to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. Onesimus, in the small letter, one chapter, that Paul wrote to Philemon, a slave owner, Onesimus is sent back to Philemon. He had run away. It seems he had stolen stuff as well. He had gone to Rome. He was rebelling against the system. And there he met Paul, and Paul preached to him the gospel. And he was a great help. Onesimus, which means useless, was very useful to Paul. But Paul sent him back to Philemon. And he said, "Receive him as someone who has been a great help to me and will be a great help to you. And treat him as a dear brother in Christ." How different is the attitude of the Bible towards such an evil than what perhaps we might instantly want to show in our attitudes. The primary task is to preach the gospel. There's sadly so many churches today, so many denominations preach other things. They preach politics. They preach about social evils and warfare and so on, rather than preaching the pure gospel of the grace of God, a message that transforms hearts. And it makes of slaves children of God, dear children of God, who know the Lord is with them and who blesses them and who keeps them. Now, the gospel was not a message of confrontation. It wasn't one that says that we have to rebel. We have to become rebels against the state, just the opposite. Rather than direct, violent confrontation, the Bible urges us to be as lights in darkness, to be the salt in the world. And it was by spiritual penetration that this evil of slavery was undermined. Historically, it was Christianity that brought down slavery, not by revolution, but by preaching a message of love, of grace, of kindness. A message which says that man is created in God's image, every man. A message of love to those round about us. And that's how slavery was undermined. The gospel attacks the problem that is at the heart of slavery, and that is selfishness. Imposing oneself on another to such an extent as to maltreat people. Now, of course, not all slaves were put in the galleys. Not all slaves were treated the way black people were treated in Africa, in Britain, in the States, trampled upon. Many of the slaves who were taken to Rome or who served the Roman Empire had places of responsibility. We read of some who worked in homes and who helped children. We read of others, we read, for example, of one, Felix, who was the governor of Judea in Israel. He had been a slave and he was able to purchase his freedom. When Paul demanded his rights as a Roman citizen, he wanted to go to Rome to be tried there. He insisted he was a Roman, and Felix said he had to purchase, he had to buy his freedom, and there he rose to a high position. They were the equivalent to civil servants who were slaves. But basically it was evil. And it was opposed by those who showed a different way. Man's dignity in the sight of God. Man's origin as a creature made by God, after his likeness in his image. We are not to preach something other than the Christian message. We must preach spiritual regeneration. You need to be born again. You need to humble yourself before God. We're all sinful creatures and we're all selfish. And we need to preach not about climate change. We can oppose it, of course, as individuals. But as a Christian church, as a basic Christian message, we preach God come in the flesh. We preach a perfect Savior, who, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a slave, a servant, and became obedient even unto death, to change hearts. And as we as individuals go out into the world, well, there we can exercise a direct influence, as did many of the reformers. I think of in England, Wilberforce, Shaftesbury, and such people, because they were Christians. In Parliament, they stood up and they opposed slavery. And in the States as well, godly people who took up the reins to oppose slavery, but basically did so on the basis of who God is, who we are, and what our duties are as Christian people. The best illustration, I think, in many ways, is what happens in areas where there's been revival. There have been periods of revival in different parts of the world. And those revivals have changed the face of society. I think of revivals in the valleys of Wales, for example, where drunkenness and evil and adultery and fornication and such things were prevalent. And God sent his servants who preached the gospel, and society in those valleys was changed. God, working through the gospel, changes lives and hearts and undermines the evil systems of man. And the best way to evangelize is to live authentic Christian lives. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We've got to radiate Christ. Remember the example and the experiences of Joseph, down into a pit, but we read the Lord was with him. Down into slavery in Egypt, but we read the Lord was with him. He was falsely accused of attacking, of becoming an adulteress, an adulterer, virtually. And he was put in prison, but the Lord was with him. And all along, God is using that man to fulfill a glorious purpose. It's by verbal communication of the gospel, of course, as well. But the gospel is shown not simply in what we say, but also in our attitudes. Let your light so shine before men. That's the biblical approach to slavery. Of course, had they rebelled, well, that would have been a great grief for the church. They would have had to suffer all the more. But that wasn't their particular attitude in mind. They were living consistent Christian lives where God had placed them. The second point I want to make is what Paul says about the attitude of slaves. He says, slaves, obey your masters with respect and fear and sincerity of heart, not only to win their favor, but like the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God, serving the Lord wholeheartedly, and you'll receive your reward from him. How wonderful is such a passage, addressing people who are being crushed and oppressed and treated as animals, bought and sold, subservient. There's a different attitude. The first point I want to make about what he says to slaves, a different attitude. The different disposition of the heart of a believer is to be different from that of the heart of an unbeliever. The Christian is a new man. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. He's a child of God. And that opposition against him is part of God's eternal purpose for him, for his life. A new spirit of submission is to characterize his life in his marital relationships. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, submit as Christ submitted to his Father. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. But fathers, don't bully your children. And now, in terms of his attitude to slavery, Paul speaks of a new lifestyle. He's a new creature in Christ, and his regeneration, his new life, the fact he's born again by the Spirit of God, must show itself in that situation. Then we can think of other situations of difficulty for Christian people, working in offices, where they're bullied perhaps, where they're not respected, where they face many difficulties. What are they to do? We think of attitudes during periods of sickness, during this dreadful period of being locked in because of the COVID crisis. How good it is to recognize that the Lord is with us, and we have to have a spirit of bowing before the Lord and recognizing, remembering he's in control. We are his children. And we've got to serve him in that difficult situation. The fruit of the Spirit must show itself. Well, that must free him from a servile spirit, a spirit of slavery, being oppressed by his slavery. But rather, it gives him internal freedom because he knows he's God's child and God's eye is upon him. Internal freedom, free man, despite the bonds and the chains and the ill treatment and the ill speech. Peter says in the passage we read earlier, live as free men, show proper respect to everyone, obedience, respect, fear, fear and trembling here in Ephesians. Sincerity of heart, serving wholeheartedly. Both passages are very, very similar. Be submissive also to masters who are harsh. This is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. I wonder, is that evident in our lives, in the situations where we find ourselves? Oh, people don't understand us. People criticize us. They're talking behind their backs. Our boss opposes us. Let there be a new attitude. But also, a second thing, there's a different motive. Obey your masters just as you would obey Christ. Let it be part of your Christian service, showing respect to your harsh boss, showing acceptance of the difficult situation. Serve Christ there. Remember, you're a slave of Christ, and he's your master. Here's a different motive altogether, not just a different attitude, but here's the motive behind the attitude. We're to react not simply because it's right to do so, but we do so because by so obeying what Paul says here, we're being obedient to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Obey your earthly masters just as you would obey Christ. Not just when they're looking at you, but like slaves of Christ. That can transform difficult situations, can't it? Lying in hospital with a mind full of doubts and fears. How are we to respond? Accepting that this is part of the will of our Master in heaven, and we're his servants. And it's because of our relationship with him. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. What a totally different motive there is here. Philemon, take your slave back. He'll be a blessing to you as he's been a blessing to me, and treat him as a child of God, as a brother in Christ. Remember Daniel? What hardships Daniel faced. But you read that three times a day he knelt before the Lord and committed the whole situation to the Lord. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, those who were threatened with being thrown into the fire. We know that God is with us. Here we stand, we can do no other. What a motive. It's a lovely story of a slave girl. She served Naaman, the ruler of Syria, his wife. And Naaman was stricken with leprosy. And this little anonymous slave girl was concerned about her wife's master, her master, essentially. And one day she said to her lady, I wish he would go and see the prophet in Israel. He could heal him. If only he could see Elisha, God would help him. And eventually that's what happened. And Naaman was healed. A little slave girl being used by God in a difficult situation to help others. If only my master could see Elijah the prophet, the Lord would intervene. And Christ said, as Paul says here, he obeyed his father. Remember before the cross, not my will, but yours be done. Oh, Father, if it be your will, take this dreadful experience away from me. But not my will, but yours. He was bound before his father's will. And we are called to do the same. A different motive. Obey your masters as you would obey Christ. But there's another aspect to this motive. Remember the reward, he says in verse 8. You know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. All Christians are slaves of God. And if our master doesn't recognize us correctly, if we feel that we're slaves of our employer, well, God sees. We don't have to go out of our way to try to please our master just when he's there. God sees, and we're called to be faithful before him. And God, says Paul, rewards. He knows our trials. He has promised to be with us. His help comes in two ways. Firstly, he blesses us through the trials. all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose. And the very trials of life can be a means of drawing us closer to him, teaching us to cling, to bow, to submit, to embrace him, to cast ourselves upon him. And that's a great blessing indeed. Haven't you experienced that when you faced situations that were threatening? You come to the end of yourself and you cast yourself upon the Lord. What a blessing. The psalmist had to do that often, hadn't he? I think of an old lady I used to visit, a member of the church which I was serving as minister. She was totally paralyzed, Mrs. Lowry. I visited her often. I went in to visit this poor lady lying there who couldn't do a thing for herself. But you know, I came away enriched in my spirit because of her spirit. Quiet contentment in Christ. She loved to talk about the Lord, his goodness to her, his mercy, his grace, his presence day by day. What a blessing that was. I think of my father-in-law. He was on his deathbed. I went with his wife to visit him in hospital. She asked him very kindly, "What have you been doing this morning, darling?" And he said, "I've been talking to the man in the next bed." "What were you talking about, dear?" "I spoke to him about the satisfaction of Christ." Now, only Christ can satisfy. And even the trials of life are a means by which he blesses us and sustains us and keeps us. There are benefits that we receive day by day. In Hebrews 12, we read, "Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. He disciplines those he loves." Don't forget that word of encouragement. There's Paul's attitude to this situation of slavery. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, our glorified body, get out of this old, wretched, decaying body into a new body in Christ. So we make it our goal to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is done to him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Remember, Christ said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was in prison, you visited me." But Lord, when did we ever visit you in prison? When did we ever give you food, drink? "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." There's a reward, a present reward of being drawn closer to Christ, but a final reward. The Lord rewards faithfulness eternally. Finally, Paul addresses masters in verse 9. "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way." What does that mean? With respect, fear, sincerity of heart, wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord. Adopt exactly the same attitude. Now, this is addressed to employers too, isn't it? To those heads of businesses in situations of responsibility, in whatever sphere. Be submissive yourself. Be kind, be gentle. And he has a particular phrase that's addressed to masters in particular. Don't threaten them. Because you know, you too are a slave. And you have a master. Oh, you might be a master over slaves here on earth, but there's a master in heaven. And if you're a Christian slave owner, you're responsible to him for the way you treat your slaves. Exactly the same application. Be a spirit-filled man. Dignify the situation of slavery with a reference to the fact that you know that you're a slave of Christ and you're serving him. The attitude in both cases is one of bowing before the Lord, being submissive to him, and living as a servant of Christ, the servant king. We must view situations with a spiritual perspective, whether we're husbands, wives, parents, children, masters or slaves. We're bond servants of Christ, slaves. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Serve your master. That's what he's saying. We merit nothing but God's anger, God's wrath. We're sinners, we're selfish. God is gracious. Oh, we praise God at this Christmas time for the beginning of the outworking in the life of Christ, of the great doctrines of grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ came a tiny baby. He was submissive to his parents. He was submissive to his father's will. When he was threatened, he opened not his mouth. Led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's spirituality, isn't it? And that's what we're called to be. We're slaves of Christ, all of us, where we have a heavenly master. And we must day by day seek to be conscious of his presence with us, prayerful in every situation, praying that we might live righteously, that we might live out these instructions, that we might live before the Lord. What a difference it would make in an office if employees were to treat their masters with such respect and dignity. What a difference in the office if the masters treated his employees with that same dignity. What a pleasure it would be to see the office being changed. That's the way God has dealt with society. He sends his people out into the world to live as lights in darkness. And that's what undermined slavery, the Christian message. And Christians living as Christians in a dark world. And the Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example. He emptied himself, took the nature of a servant, a slave, humbled himself, and became obedient even unto death on the cross. And God exalted him to the highest place, and that every knee will bow before him and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What challenges do we face? Lockdown? Are we always complaining? Or are we submissive? That's not desirable. It's unpleasant. But we live before him. And we pray that in such a situation, people might see that Christians react differently. Do we face loneliness, unemployment, illness? Let us dignify the trials, knowing that we're God's children, slaves of a heavenly master. Let us give him his rightful place in our lives and live to honor him. Let the mind of Christ be in us. Let us pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for the Christian message of a God of love, of grace, of mercy, who created creatures like us, perfect, until we fell into sin. But Father, we praise you for that grace that has continued to manifest itself in the life and ministry and work of our Savior. We praise you that you redeem us from our sins, freely justified by your grace, made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Lord, what blessings you give us. Help us, we pray, in the situations where you have placed us, to honor, to glorify you, and may people see our good works and glorify our God, our Father in heaven. We pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.